I just thought today, as we are beginning to really think about and head into the Passover season, that we would go back and look at Exodus 12 today and learn some things, learn some lessons from Exodus 12, and then certainly tie it into the true Passover lamb. And hey, Dave, thank you for those songs, because really, I should go sit down, because really that was the sermon, all of those songs that really tell it all. But let's go back here to Exodus 12 by way of reminder and just read through some of this chapter. And one of the things that we have been learning over the past few years is that, and Charles has said this, don't tell me what this means to me until you can tell me what it meant to them. So when we look at this, we're going to look at what the children of Israel were experiencing as they were about to come out of the land of Egypt. And there's things for us to learn from it. But first we need to see what it meant to them, and what was taking place was absolutely unbelievable, what God was doing in delivering the children of Israel out of bondage, out of captivity from the land of Egypt. Something he had promised Abraham 400 years before that. But as we, and I'm sure as we come upon these days that you will have already read from chapter 1 up through chapter 12 and read through the plagues that the children of Israel went through and the things that they experienced, but I won't cover that because we want to eat lunch here pretty quick. So thinking about Moses, I did have to say this though. Don't let your worries get the best of you, because remember, Moses started out as a basket case. But here in chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1, let's read. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And we know that in the Hebrew calendar, that is the month Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying," these are important things that he is giving instruction for here now, "In the tenth day of the month, they shall take to them each man a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. And if the household is too little for the lamb, let him that is his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of the souls, each one, according to the eating of his mouth, you shall count concerning the lamb." And then we have instructions about the lamb. "Your lamb," verse 5, "shall be without blemish. A male in the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month. And the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings." And we know that that is, you know, the two evenings, that's, you know, between sunset and dark. That is two evenings. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on..." And this is important too. We recognize this, but this was something that would have saved. This is what saved them if they did this. They shall take of the blood of that lamb and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper door post. You know, normally called the lintel, two side posts and the upper lintel of the houses in which they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. They shall eat it with bitter herbs. Do not eat of it raw, instruction again, nor boiled with water, but roasted with fire, its head with its legs, and with its inward parts. And you shall not let any of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Very specific instructions that they're given here, very important instructions. And what it would have meant to them, they will have learned. They would have learned, as I'm sure the night went on, as the day went on, and as the events began to unfold, they would begin to understand why these instructions were certainly given to them. "And this is the way you shall eat it, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in trepidation. It is the Lord's Passover. And then notice, verse 12, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." Now just imagine yourself being there when this began to happen. He says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." Isn't that interesting? I remember when I was taking Old Testament survey one of the papers I had to write was a term paper. The topic I chose was this: I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. And it was unbelievable the number of gods that Egyptians had. I think there was a total of like maybe 80 gods that they worshipped. Well, very interestingly, all of the plagues, turning the water to blood, plagues of frogs, lice, flies, and then the cattle of the Egyptians died, that was executing judgment because they worshipped some of those beings, some of those creatures. If you can imagine, worshipping a frog? And what in the world would you worship a lice for? Or locusts? Because all of these plagues were upon them, upon that. And he executed judgment. And he says, verse 13, "And the blood shall be a sign to you upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Didn't we just sing that? We just sang that song. Thank you. That was perfect. Appreciate that. It is interesting that he passed through. It was going to be one or the other. Pass over or pass through. And he passed over when the blood was there. And it says, "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Oh, by the way, I love this time of year because I get to see the movie The Ten Commandments again. And actually, John will be giving a test next week, and that test will be to write down all of the things that Hollywood got wrong with this movie, The Ten Commandments. It's kind of accurate, but boy, there's a lot of license and liberty taken there, but it's a lot of fun and very meaningful and very powerful. Just imagine what it had been like when he began to pass through. And we'll get there to that in just a second. Verse 14 says, "And this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast as a law." How long? Forever. Forever. And then we have verses 15 through 20 deal with unleavened bread, and due to time constraints, we'll move on to verse 21. It says, "And then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Draw out and take a lamb of yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the bowl and strike it. Strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood of the bowl in the bowl. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house till sunrise.'" Now, I remember the movie. You remember the movie? And when the death angel came, or if it was Christ, whoever it was, because we know that angels can speak on behalf of God, so we know there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. So we don't know. It could have been Jesus Christ himself passing through. But in the movie, they show the green fog dipping down out of the sky, and then it starts coming through the city. You remember that? And as it passed and came by houses, then you started hearing, "Ah!" And people were dying, and firstborn were dying. Imagine what that would have been like, how impactful that would have been if you would have been living through that, to experience all that. And you're told, don't go out of your doors. And you are counting on that blood to protect you. You're counting on that blood to protect you. And they heard all of the screams and the wails of people mourning as they lost their lives and as they lost their loved ones. And it would have affected Every family wouldn't have. Sure would have. For the Lord will pass through, verse 23, to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel, upon the side post, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to strike you. And so verse 29 says, and it came to pass at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captives that was in the prison, and also the firstborn of livestock. So you have to ask the question, what did it take for God to deliver the children of Israel? Well, it took the destruction of Egypt. It basically took the destruction of Egypt. And second thing we recognize is they couldn't save themselves. It took God to deliver them and save them. And he did it in such a powerful way with destruction and death and destroying of crops and of boils, and the people suffered, and then turning water to blood. All those things would have thought that Pharaoh would have, you know, after the first or second one, would have said, okay, I get the message, go, take the children of Israel and go. But God had different idea than that. Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, and it brought about the destruction of Egypt. It brought about the death of Pharaoh, because then after he let him go, he regretted it, didn't he? And he pursued him. And God brought them down there to the Red Sea, and so they've got, you know, water on one side and cliffs on the other, and here come the Egyptians. And God did that on purpose. And the people, of course, were fearful. But God said, you know, Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then we know the waters of the Red Sea parted, and they passed over. And then Pharaoh coming after him, charging through that Red Sea. When the children of Israel get through there, then Moses lets his arms down and those waters come together, and there was no more Pharaoh and no more armies of the Egyptians. It's powerful. It's powerful imagery. It's powerful things that we learn as we read that. And it really, you know, if we'd have been there, I hope we would have learned the lesson. We're not getting out of here without God. He is going to take care of us. He is the one that has to deliver us. And I think about us today, and really, is the message any different? Is the message any different? We can't save ourselves. He has sent His Son, and we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We're going to read some of those scriptures, and that is marvelous. So in that sense, we've been delivered. We've been redeemed. But yet, you know, there is something that's really has to happen for us to be, if we're alive and remain, to be delivered out of Egypt, you know, out of this earth, and out of the and from the one, I guess you would say, in the modern day Pharaoh, which is, you know, Satan the devil. The one that is against us, the one who we fight and battle against. And you know, there are spiritual powers that we have to be delivered away from and from. And we're not getting out of here without God's help. We're not getting out of here. It's a big lesson for us to learn. I don't know that we think about that as often as we might ought to. You know, what will it take? You have to ask that. What will it take to get us delivered? What will it take? Some, like Janus' two sisters, they've been delivered. They now rest, you know, they now sleep. That's a deliverance. That's a deliverance. But, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back. And there has to be a lot of things done so that He can establish His kingdom. So I just think about that as we enter these days. We too have to be delivered. But you know, the process has begun. And for us, you know, what does it take for God to deliver us? Well, it takes Jesus Christ. But there are certain steps that have to take place in our lives for that to even happen for us. And we're told, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 2, verse 38, we're told, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. That is what Peter told the crowd when, you know, after the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. He's preaching, and these people are convicted in their hearts, you know, and they say, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent. Repent. Be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you repent of? Well, we repent of our sins, don't we? We repent of our sins. What is sin? Yeah, sin is the transgression of the law. You can read that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Also, you know, sin is all unrighteousness is sin. That's 1 John 5 verse 17. So we have to be repentant, and we have to be repentant and forgiven of our sins. And, you know, the whole point being, all of us have sinned. We're told that in Romans 3 and verse 23. Let's read that. Turn with me to Romans 3, verse 23. This becomes important for us to consider and think about as we are about to renew our vows, you know, at Passover, the commitment that we've made to this life and to the calling that we have. It says, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen to that, right? There's only one that has walked the face of this earth without sin, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, but are being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, notice that, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, in order to demonstrate His righteousness in respect to the remission of sins that are past. You know, so there is so much, so important that we repent of our sins and that we recognize that we all have transgressed. And certainly, I was able to go through some of these concepts with Reagan Wade, who was recently baptized up in the Little Rock congregation, and because this will be her first Passover since that process. And for some of us, you know, we've been. For me, my baptism took place November the 15th, 1973. So that was a few days ago. But every year, you know, as we go through and as we approach Passover, those things become really important. And we remember that there was that period of time when we recognized that the wages of sin is death. All of sin, wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We read that, and let's turn over here to Romans chapter 6. Verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what does it take for us to be delivered from sin? What does it take for us to be delivered from sin? The death of a lamb without blemish. The death of a lamb without blemish. And we're not talking about a little goat. We're talking about the Lamb of God. And we read about that in 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning here in verse 16, it says, for it is written, you be holy because I am holy. And if you call upon the Father, who judges according to every man's works, lost my place there. Every man's worth, without respect of persons, pass the time of your sojourning in the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know, as we get closer to Passover, it becomes so meaningful what Jesus Christ did for us. So meaningful. that we have been redeemed by Him. Not redeemed with corruptible things, by silver or gold from your futile way of living, inherited by the traditions of your forefathers. We are redeemed, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And we love what Jesus Christ did for us. We have to love what God did for us too, that He would give His only Son. And that they had planned this, foreordained from the foundation of the world that this would have to take place. And then there came that time when the Father said, "Son, it's time to go. It's time to go." And then He came to earth and He lived with every temptation that you and I are tempted with, yet without sin. And that He was then willing to be unjustly judged. And He was not guilty, but He was crucified so that we could be redeemed from our sins. That's just unbelievable. It is it's the greatest gift, that we have received. And I hope we're all very contemplative and thankful for that wonderful gift from God. And I hope we take time to individually say a few words to our Savior and the Lamb without blemish of appreciation and thankfulness. And then also, along with that, that we are committed to follow this way to the very end, whatever that be. Whether it be to the our end, physically, or to the return of Jesus Christ. So it's a very, very special time. Very, very special time that we're in. Over in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, Paul, when he was speaking here, he begins here in verse 27, and Paul was a very thorough teacher, a very educated man. He was very thorough in the things that he covered and the ways that he spoke. And he says, "I have," verse 27, "for I have held nothing back from you. I've held nothing back from preaching to you all the counsel of God." And you think about, Paul could say that because he had that experience, on the road, and then he had blinded, and then he had been taught, for 3 years, but what we believe by Christ. So when he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," I would say that's pretty accurate, because he had been given some very interesting and accurate information from Jesus Christ. "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God," notice this, "which He purchased with His own blood." The church, the body of Christ, has been purchased by the blood of Christ with His own blood. And then he says, "For I know this, after my departing, many grievous wolves will come in among you and want to destroy and will want to not sparing the flock." And we've seen that over time as well, that there are those that want to come in and want to have a following, and there are those that even from within that have arisen, and we have difficulties and problems. And look at all the splits, not necessarily maybe because of grievous wolves, but because we just can't seem to agree on much, can we? As human beings, we have our own ideas. And we should really be following the words of, the words of these scriptures, the Word of God. But the church He has purchased with His own blood. And we read this over in Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll spend just a little bit of time in Hebrews 9 and 10. I'm going to hurry through that, though. Time flies by. In Hebrews 9... Now, we're thinking and recognizing that Jesus Christ is the true Passover Lamb, the Lamb without blemish, our Savior. Verse 11 says, "But Christ Himself has become high priest of the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is, not of this present physical creation, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, He entered once for all into the holiest, having by Himself secured everlasting redemption for us." I don't know how that impacts you, but that's very moving to me that Jesus was willing to do that we have been redeemed, and that He was willing to do that for us, secured everlasting redemption for us. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were defiled sacrifices to the purifying of the flesh, to a far greater degree, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, shall purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And I know as we go into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, these things are greatly upon our minds, and as well they should be, and that's marvelous, and I'm sure many of these verses and many more will be covered in the next couple of weeks. But one other thing, as I begin to wind up here, I want to go back here to Isaiah chapter 53, because I think there's an important concept that we miss when it comes to the saying, "And with His stripes," or "by His stripes, we are healed." I just want to touch on that a little bit as we begin to conclude here, and then we'll end up in 1 Corinthians 11. But notice this, Isaiah chapter 53. This is a chapter that is speaking about the one who was to come, Jesus Christ. So there would have been a period of time when Jesus would have read these words and recognized this was Him. This was Him. This was referring to Him. But here in verse 1 of chapter 53, and we want to read down through verse 7 and then just a couple of comments, but here's why He came. "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should look upon Him, nor beauty that we should desire Him." So He's probably just an ordinary looking guy. He wasn't, you know, the Saul of the day, you know, head and shoulders above everybody. And apparently he was just a normal guy. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." Just imagine the life that Christ lived, knowing what He was going to suffer. He was a man of sorrows. He healed people. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He had a huge job to do, a huge responsibility. "And He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." And I suppose we might not have esteemed Him as to being anything special if we would have lived in 31 AD, probably. Unless there was something there from God that helped us to comprehend and understand. And unfortunately, you know, in our lives before our repentance, we weren't esteeming Him very well either, were we? So, you know, when we're sinning and transgressing, that is not esteeming God. So that is, and He had to bear that for us while we were yet sinners. He died. "Surely He has borne our infirmities." Notice, He has borne our infirmities, carried our sorrows. "Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we ourselves are healed. Very interesting that he says that. Now, you could also read Isaiah 61. I won't go there because let's do real quick. Isaiah 61. And Jesus, he actually recited this when he stood up on the Sabbath in the synagogues and read this, because this was why he came. Yes, he came so that he would, be our precious lamb without blemish that was slaughtered. But notice this too. There are other things that he did. There's other things that were involved other than the Sermon on the Mount. But notice this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, notice this, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint to those who mourn in Zion, giving to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the mantle of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And there's other verses we could read, but just thinking about that, by his stripes we are healed. But look at all, look at all these things. Bind up the brokenhearted, to heal our transgressions. See, I think sometimes we have limited this, by his stripes we're healed, to just physical healing. And don't please be asking for anointing, for physical healings, because we're given that instruction in James 5. We want that to continue, but don't we recognize how much more the blood of Christ covered than just physical illness? I mean, it's the healing of here. It's the healing of here. It's the healing of our mouths. It is so much more. I mean, his stripes covered everything. We can be healed. We can be completely healed. I mean, spiritually, emotionally, physically, by his stripes. It's marvelous. It is just, it's fantastic. And, he once suffered for us and died, and he was wounded for our transgressions. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 20. Yeah, I'll just refer to this. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Of his own self bare our iniquities in his own body, and by his stripes we're healed. It also says that in verse 24. By his stripes we're healed. So as we come into Passover and we come together Thursday for the Passover service, and we wash feet, and we take bread, and then we drink a little wine, I hope that is so meaningful to us and so, so important to us. Because over here in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm sure this will be read at this service, but I want to read in conclusion today, I want to read verses 23 through 30, because of the meaningful things that we are heading to in the next few days, for the meaningful sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Eternal that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you," notice, "you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until He comes. And for this reason, if anyone would eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. And by the way, just, you know, from our tradition and the things that we have done for so many years, we do want families. You mentioned families coming together. I remember from the time I was, you know, about that tall, that we would go to the, well, there were a few years we didn't go to the Passover service that my sister, my second mother, had to babysit us. I'm kidding. I always tease my sister, she's 7 years older, that she was my second mother. She acted like it, anyway. But we would go to Passover service, and as Mr. Watkins was mentioning, we would observe that. And as I got older, I would watch the foot washing. I would watch the partaking of the bread and the partaking of the wine. As I got older, I know there's, Maddie would remember this too, I'm sure, that Mark, you would too, all of us that grew up from the time we were knee-high to a grasshopper in the church, we would, as we got older, I wanted to partake of that. And we didn't, though, because this service is reserved for those who have made that commitment to follow Christ. That is very, very important. It's very, very moving, a very important, a very, as you said, somber. It's, boy, when we remember what Christ did for us and what we're committed to following in this path that we've chosen, it's kind of a commitment. It's kind of a serious thing that we consider. But, you know, we do that. We consider that. And so, you know, we ask that baptized members partake of it. Now, don't worry. There have been those who have, we're not going to throw anybody out for, you know, for not necessarily following that tradition. But we certainly don't, you know, want children taking it. I do know this from my personal experience, that as I got to be an older teenager, the pastor said he invited me to participate in the foot washing, even though I wasn't baptized. And I certainly think that's fitting for those who are older, who are considering it, that they be able to do that and wash feet. It was, you know, very moving to me as a young man, and I looked forward to finally being baptized so that I could really fully partake of the service, and it's really meant for that. It's a marvelous, wonderful service, but it has so much meaning. Maybe part of the unworthy part of that is that, you know, why would children take of it if they haven't committed to God, haven't committed to, you know, following Him? They haven't been baptized. So, of course, unworthy can also mean that we take it lightly, or we haven't examined ourselves and looked at ourselves and recognized how much we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how much we need Him covering us. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. You know, that means that we put ourselves to the test. And we don't look at our mates. We don't look at anybody else. We look at ourselves, examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup accordingly. Because we recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we recognize from year to year just how much we need him in our lives and how much that sacrifice means to us. It's fantastic, marvelous. But it does continue here, and it says, because the one who eats and drinks unworthily is eating and drinking judgment to himself. Notice this, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. So we don't want to take things lightly. But notice this, it says, for this reason many are weak and sickly among you, and many have fallen asleep. That would be spiritually dead. When there is a proper self-examination, and when we don't really discern the Lord's body, when we really don't discern what Jesus Christ has done from us, then we are weak and sickly. And it doesn't necessarily just mean physically. You know what I mean? Many are weak and sickly among you. It could refer to the fact that we spiritually in the body You know, we need a lot of help. We're sick. We need Jesus Christ. And we have to, as James says, you know, when we are sick and we recognize those things, we should be able to ask each other for prayers and admit those things. So I just think that it's so much bigger and more profound than we even recognize when it comes to by His stripes we're healed. And so we now head into the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. I hope that they are, and I know they will be, very meaningful and very powerful for you, and that your relationship will be reaffirmed and strengthened, because there's nothing more important right now than that we have a very strengthened and strong relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ and with God our Father. And this is such a marvelous time of the year, and really we thank God for that we do this year to year as remembrance. It's a great teaching tool. And so I hope you all have a wonderful Passover and a fantastic Days of Unleavened Bread.